Hasn't this series on New Testament women of faith been eye-opening? Overall, two things have struck me. One is just what choice servants of the Lord these women are. I mean, don't you know? Their insight, their understanding, their ability to put the pieces together of what Christ was doing and who he was, their commitment to him, their devotion, their love, how all in for Jesus and the gospel they are or were, their spiritual acumen. I mean, they're giants, really, spiritual giants of the highest order. The second thing that has struck me is how determined the Lord is to have them recognized and honored and have their stories in our scriptures so that wherever this gospel is preached, they would have the opportunity to be honored yet again, and not just honored, but to influence all the people that read their stories, to impact their lives, to mentor us as we read these stories and impact yet another generation. I can't wait to meet these people. Can you? I mean, like last week, I want to meet the woman who had the courage to come into a house full of self-righteous, pious, judgmental Pharisees who knew everything about her past, her sordid past, and to stand behind Jesus and weeping over her sin, to anoint Jesus' feet with perfume and wipe them with her hair. Talk about courage. I want to meet her, and I want to meet the Lydias and the Mary Magdalenes and see what, tell me what it was like when he delivered you, all the things that aren't included in here. I want to hear all the in-between stories. These are the kinds of women I find myself thinking, I want to be like her in that regard. And apparently that's how the Lord intended it, that they should be honored and have the opportunity to impart to us something of their love and devotion to our Savior and some measure of the deliverance he gave to them. Isn't that amazing? So today we come to yet another of these spiritual giants. You may never have thought of her as such. I didn't. But the more I have examined her brief story, the more she has impressed me. In fact, I'm embarrassed that I'm as old as I am and I have never really seen her for who she is, or all these others for that matter. But with the Lord's help, maybe we'll set some of that straight today. So we're going to read her story, and it's on the sheet that I have in front of you. Twice we have it recorded, Mark and Matthew. And I thought it would be beneficial for us to just read the short story in each account, and we'll have a better insight into who this woman is. Let's start with the Mark account on the left column. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Jesus got up and went away from there. Where there was he? Well, you can see on the little map that the arrow begins at Galilee. That's where he was ministering and teaching in the synagogues and so on. He got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. Tyre is over on the coast. You can make it out barely in the small print there. Tyre was that place where Jezebel came from. You remember Ahab's wicked, idolatrous wife, Jezebel? That's where she came from. Tyre is the place where multiple times the prophets railed against the greed and idolatry of that place. That's where Jesus went. What's he doing going into Gentile territory? Well, maybe it'll become clear. So he went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. Why did he not want anyone to know where he was? Maybe that'll become clear as well. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little house dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the little house dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Now let's skip over to the Matthew account. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little house dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little house dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, open our hearts, our eyes, to see and to understand the things that you want us to know this morning about your interchange with this woman and all the things that you have put before us. We need your insight, Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray. We echo her words. Have mercy on us. Speak to us. Help me. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. What is this woman's background? You might take a pen and just underline region of Tyre on the left column. Verse 26, she was a Gentile or a Greek. On the right-hand column, she's from the district of Tyre and Sidon. In verse 22, she's a Canaanite. That's quite a stack against her, don't you think? Knowing what you know about Tyre from just what I said a moment ago, what do you know about her if she's a Canaanite? She, along with that whole race of Canaanites, is under a curse. A curse for their godlessness, for their rush to idolatry, for their inventions in wickedness. But in contrast, and in spite of all of those things, how does she address Jesus? You can see I'm kind of following the marks below the line there, so you can jot these things down if you like. How does she address Jesus? Do you see how she addresses him in the left-hand column on the mark side? Do you see what title she gives him? Lord, down there in verse 28. If I were you, I would circle Lord. Do you see what title in the Matthew columns, what titles she addresses him by there? Lord is one, and another is Son of David. Yes. But how many times does she call him Lord in the Matthew account? Three times, down in verse 25 and then again in 27. I would circle all of those individually. Now, does that mean which one was it? Did she address him three times or one time as Lord? Well, I'm sure she addressed him at least three times as Lord. Mark chose only to highlight one. More about that in a little bit. Son of David. Where did she get that from? What does that mean, by the way, Son of David? What does that title communicate? Can you help me with that? From the line of David, exactly. And what more with that? There's kingship coming, right? He's somebody that's coming to be a king on the throne, right? Anything else? Messiah? Does that ring a bell with you? Messiah, the anointed one? That's what all of those things, when she called him Son of David, his ears, if nobody else's, perked up. She is ascribing to him all that the Old Testament has been prophesying about the Messiah who is coming. And she says, I know who you are. You're the Son of David. Now, where did she get that kind of information? How did she know to use these titles of Lord and Son of David? May I read to you from earlier in Mark this passage? It says then that Jesus withdrew to the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. I'm reading from Mark 3:7 and following. A huge multitude came, a great throng of people came from the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. Now another time, Luke records, Jesus came down with his disciples and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Jerusalem and Judea and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. That's where this woman heard. Did she herself come from Tyre and Sidon to either of those events? Maybe. Or if not, maybe one of her neighbors did, who then came back to Tyre where she is, and she said, tell me all about it. They did what? He did what? What about those demons? And somewhere along in there, she has a child. He says she has a little daughter. And somewhere in that, she has a little daughter who is, what did she say? Cruelly demon-possessed. What does it mean to have a daughter who is cruelly demon-possessed? She knew. You and I probably don't. But I can just imagine from the other stories of demon possession of children, throwing them into the fire and into the water to try to drown them, foaming at the mouth and grinding their teeth and throwing them down in convulsions, these and many others. And she says accurately, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And she begins to put the pieces together. Up there in Tyre, which is some 30 miles, 35 miles away from where Jesus has been doing his ministry in Galilee. And what must she have thought? If only Jesus, if only, I believe he. And what was the teaching about him? She might have asked her neighbor. He's the what? The Son of David? The Messiah? The Lord? You can just imagine the wheels, the spiritual faith wheels turning in this woman over time. And now she has this child who is cruelly demon-possessed. And then guess what? Word sneaks out somehow that Jesus is in town. Why did he come to town? Probably to be with his disciples and to train them and teach them. And that's why he didn't want anybody to know about it. But word got out. And it would be hard to get 13 men coming through town, a small town, and not be noticed. And she got wind of it. And then it says what? She immediately, don't you love that? She immediately went to see Jesus. And so that's maybe a little bit of why she using these titles as she addressed Jesus. Lord, Son of David. What was her posture? What was her posture before Jesus? Do you notice that? In the Mark account, it's verse 25. Do you see those words? What her posture was? She fell at his feet. Did she trip over a root, folks? No, that word is what a person does when they throw themselves down in reverential honor and respect, whether to somebody of high rank or nobility, or as in this case, to the Lord himself. She fell, purposely fell, threw herself down at his feet. What does Matthew tell us about his about her posture? Verse 25, do you see it? She came and she began to bow down, and it implies that it was not just one time, that it was continually. So he's walking along and she comes around, I picture it, and bows down before him, and he keeps walking. And she runs a further ahead and bows down before him. She began to bow down before him. And she was saying, and that one was definitely an ongoing thing, Lord, help me, help me. And she bows, runs ahead and bows down, Lord, help me. Do you get the impression that I am of this woman bowing down, falling at his feet? What were her specific requests of the Lord? Do you see them? I don't know if you're on underlining or circling or boxing in, but you need to see these. She kept asking him in the Mark account, verse 26, do you see it there? To cast out the demon of her daughter. And you see how that wasn't just a one-time request? Also, she kept asking him to cast out the demon. Are you getting the picture of this woman running ahead and bowing, asking, please cast the demon out of my daughter? Over on the right-hand column, verse 22, do you see what she asked of him in verse 22? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I see three requests. The first was cast this demon out. And the second was have mercy. And here again, she came out, verse 22 of Matthew, she came out and began to cry, have mercy. It sounds like that wasn't just a one-time cry either. Verse 25, another request, specific request she made of the Lord. Do you see it there in verse 25? Help me! Help me! What were Jesus' responses to her request? I count three requests, three responses. Do you see how he responded to her? Look in the Matthew column, verse 23. What was his first response to her? He did not answer her a word. Total silence. Why was that, Lord? That doesn't sound like you. At best it sounds odd, and at worst it sounds cold and cruel. Look at this woman repeatedly coming and falling before you and asking for help and mercy and bowing down. That word is the same as used for bowing. What's his second response? Verse 24. What does he say? Disciples come and say, send her away, Lord. They must have noticed that he wasn't responding to her. And after all, this woman coming along shouting behind us, boy, do you get the impression that she was persistent? She's coming along shouting behind us. Jesus is ignoring her, it looks like, to the disciples. So, Lord, just send her away. She's shouting. It's really irritating. Just send her away. And Jesus answers and says in verse 24 of the Matthew account, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who is he answering? Is he answering the disciples? They said, Lord, send her away. And he says, I was sent only to the house of Israel. That's not an answer to them, is it? He was answering her again. She's the one coming after him over and over again saying, Lord, help me, have mercy. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Cast out the demon, falling down before him. And he says to her, first of all, he answered her not a word. But when he finally does speak to her, he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What kind of answer is that? That didn't deter her either. Do you see the very next verse in 25? She came and she began to bow down before him and just saying, Lord, help me, help me. And at that point, he says something even more odd to our ears. Verse 26, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." What kind of answer is that? Who is he speaking of are the children? Well, that would be the Jewish people, Israel. Then who does that leave the dogs to be? Her and the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew. What kind of answer is that, Jesus? "It is not good to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs." What did he mean by that? He continues, or he adds a little bit more in the Mark column, verse 27. "Let the children be satisfied first," he said. So let the people of Israel be satisfied first. Is there a light of a ray of hope in that? It does seem offensive and shocking, doesn't it? And then to say that the non-Jews are dogs. You know, the Jewish people didn't view dogs as lovable pets like we do. But they did have a word for a sort of a pet, a house dog, that would scamper around under the table that needed to have something fed to it. And the crumbs would fall down there, and the children would maybe throw them some crumbs, and those were called little house dogs. It's a diminutive form of the word dog, so Jesus did temper dog slightly. Was that why he did it? Well, it's not overly clear just yet, is it? But there is something to that fact that he used the diminutive. There's another thing to the fact that he said, "Let the children be satisfied first." So he wasn't saying the children only, exclusively, was he? He said, first. Well, most of the people that have wrestled with this passage have given us what I'll give you right now. Is that Jesus was saying not an exclusive message of salvation to Israel, but a priority. First to them, I'm calling out a remnant from Israel who will then believe and take the gospel to all people. But let the children be satisfied first. And that word satisfied is interesting. It's the same word after Jesus healed, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they all ate and were satisfied. And after the 4,000 were filled, they were satisfied after they were fed. And those two times, Mark uses the same word, satisfied, as the same here. Let the children be satisfied first. In other words, everyone is going to be satisfied, but the children first, everyone will be satisfied then. It's an order of salvation. It's an order of God's plan to get the message, even to the Gentiles, to all people. And by the way, I think that those two miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 were actually something there, because not only was everyone satisfied, there was more left over. How many basketfuls at this one and how many basketfuls at this one were left over? I think there's a message that is connected to this story that we're here talking about today. I have to give you more. But here again, why did Jesus answer her not a word? And then when he did answer her, he said, "I was sent only to the house of Israel." And then when she kept bowing down, he said, "It's not good. Let the children be satisfied first. It's not good to give the children's food to the dogs." Why did he say it that way? Friends, was Jesus being intentionally provocative to this woman, provoking her, not to anger, but to seeking to draw out of her a response of determined faith? Think about how you instruct your children. Sometimes as I was training my children, maybe it's a math problem or some logic problem, and you have them at the dinner table after the dinner table plates have been cleared and you're working on this homework assignment, or you're trying to solve how you're going to fix this broken yard implement or something like that. Anyway, as you go, you kind of lead them along and you say, "Now what will happen if we do it that way?" And they say, "Well, I think it'll work." And then you press them further and you say, "Now really? Well, what will happen if this weak part gets the stress put on it? Or will those numbers really add up?" And you question them and you push them a little bit further and a little bit further, and finally the light dawns on to them and you help them get to the answer. And you press them intentionally to draw out a response, the right response. I think that is what Jesus is doing with this woman here. He's pressing her in an intentionally provocative way, provoking her not to evil, but to deeper faith. She already is calling him Lord and Son of David, and he's pressing her. He's pressing her. "You're calling me the Messiah. Do you realize who the Messiah is for? The Messiah is for the nation of Israel. You're not from the nation of Israel. You're from Canaan. Are you really calling me? Well, then, Lord, just have mercy on me. Well, then, Lord, just help me." And he comes back and he says, "But wait a minute. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." "Oh, well, then just help me. Have mercy on me." "Well, it's not good to give the bread." "Oh, Lord, I know what happens with little house dogs. They get the crumbs from under the table." And he says, "Bingo. You're right on. Not only am I giving the morsels, the goodness, the food to my children Israel, but there will be plenty for all to be satisfied. And you have just comprehended the big picture. Woman, you have great faith. You have a great understanding of the big plan, and you have insight." Wow. Do you think that's what's going on? Have you ever paused with this passage? I haven't before this time, but have you ever paused with this passage to think that this woman, by her faith, changed the course of things that have to do with eternity? Her daughter is no longer demon possessed. What are the chances that that daughter would be delivered from demon possession if the Lord Jesus himself doesn't intervene? Have we heard of any occasion where anybody but the Lord Jesus or his agents delivers a person from demon possession? We have not. This woman, however, this out of the way, out of the people of God woman, comes to him with her incredible faith and says, and by her faith changes the course of things. Now, how all of this works with the unchangeable, foreordained plan of God, I don't fully understand. But friends, I can fully understand these very plain, self-evident words. "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Because of this answer, you may go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." You have to ask yourself, if she hadn't come to the Lord Jesus, if she hadn't cast herself on him, if she hadn't been so desperate, would this eventuality have happened? And then something very remarkable happened. What is it? There's a remarkable feature of this story with this woman, and it's this, that Jesus capitulated. Seemingly, he changed his mind. He wasn't going to do anything for this one. He answered her not a word. He was going on. He was said, "No, I came for the lost sheep of Israel." But by her answer, she changes not only the outcome for her daughter, but she first changes his response. Is that accurate? One commentator wrote this: Jesus is apparently bested in debate, conceding to the woman's argument and her request. I'm not sure I'm quite ready to go with that. But Jesus did respond to her, didn't he? So I want to ask a question again. Why? Why did Jesus take this journey to go up to Tyre and Sidon? Some people say it was to escape Herod's jurisdiction for a season. Things were getting hot and heavy with him. Some say he wanted to remove himself from the increasing hostility of the religious leaders, and it was growing hot with them. Some say, and I think this is more likely, that he wanted to have time away from the crowds to spend with the disciples to tell them about what was yet ahead for him. I think that's probably got some validity to it. But I think there's another reason. And I think that the Holy Spirit prompted him to go to this region because the Holy Spirit knew there was a woman up there who had a great need, but had a great faith developing in her heart about the things she had heard about this Jesus down there in Galilee. Maybe she went herself, but maybe she heard from a neighbor. And only the Holy Spirit knew how determinedly she was believing all that she had heard. And the Holy Spirit knew that there was a woman up there in Tyre that he wanted to exhibit and to honor. Let me tell you the ways the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus have honored this woman. Do you realize that Mark has arranged his gospel in such a way that there is only one person in the entire gospel who addresses Jesus as Lord, and it's this woman? Now, Matthew had a different purpose, so he allowed her to speak it three times. But Matthew said, there's one woman, there's one person, and it's going to be this woman who, in all of my account of Jesus' work, is going to address him as Lord, and it was this woman. Do you realize that? Was that accidental? Do you realize that Matthew, who was writing to the Jews, had a different emphasis, and he chose the significance of this Canaanite woman from Tyre, Baal-worshipping Tyre, to call him Son of David, Messiah. Huh. Mark didn't do that. Matthew did. Do you realize that this was in stark contrast to the religious leaders of Israel, who were over there in the passages earlier quibbling over whether he was washing his hands and defiling themselves with what they eat without washing their hands and stumbling all over all kinds of other things? But here is this woman who gets it. She gets that this is the Messiah, the Son of David, the Lord, who has authority over all of this. And they're quibbling over what? And the Holy Spirit is exhibiting this woman, this Gentile woman who was not even from the household of faith, to say these things. He let her have the honor of saying, Lord, Son of David. Wow. There's another honor. She is only one of two in the Gospels that Jesus said, you have great faith. The other was the centurion, also a Gentile. Two Gentiles, one a man and one a woman, and this one is one of them, and he says, great is your faith, woman. Oh, man. The people like Peter and the rest of them who were so, where is your faith? Why do you have so little faith? He says, but here this woman, you have great faith. I believe Jesus wanted to highlight this woman for the rest of time as an example of persistent faith, to teach us, to impart to us, to influence, to shape us in our journey, and to honor her. And doesn't it fit with something else Jesus said? Many who are last shall be first. Can you relate to this woman? I sure can. She had a great need. What was her need? This cruelly demon-possessed child. But you and I have children and grandchildren and friends and relatives and neighbors who are under the sway of the enemy, unbelieving, caught up in their sin so that they are blinded to such an extent that they cannot see the truth. Do you and I believe as strongly as this woman that the Son of David has the power to deliver them from the clutches of Satan? His power, his influence, his deception. You're the Messiah, Lord, the Anointed One. I need you in this life of this friend, this child, this grandchild, this sister, this brother, this. Do we come to him with the same kind of persistence as she did, falling down him before him continuously, and when he moves on, we run ahead and we fall down all over again, bowing before him, pleading, have mercy on me and this person. On me! The woman said, have mercy on me about my cruelly demon-possessed child. Can you and I claim that, have mercy on me, Lord. My son, my daughter is not walking with you. They have no spiritual interest. Oh, they've wandered far from you, or they've never even come to know you. You know, Lord, and I am desperate. Have mercy on me. Help me. Or do we pray at once and move on? Not this woman. Was she absolutely convinced? And are we absolutely convinced that he is the one and only solution? And when, friends, when Jesus says something or does something that delays the answer or seems off-putting, like mentioning dogs, do we humble ourselves and accept his answer, yet in submission creatively adapt our prayer in such a way that he says, oh, woman, great is your faith. You want crumbs? I'll give you the crumbs. It'll be enough for deliverance and salvation. I can't wait to meet this woman. I want to thank her for her instruction in desperate, determined, humble, won't take no for an answer prayer, don't you? I want to learn from her. Before then, I want to have some of that stubborn belief that the Messiah will have mercy, will help me. I want to thank her, personally thank her, for what she has taught me about humble, kneeling down, bowing before the Lord, imploring of him. Don't you? I want to thank her personally for showing me what I don't care what others think of me in my persistent appeal to Jesus. She didn't care about the disciples who thought she was rude and should be sent away. She just knew where the answers were, didn't she? And are we seeking him the same? Shouting after Jesus in her desperation, almost rude, at least to the disciples, but not to Jesus. I want to thank her for not giving up, for not sulking off in offense at Jesus or discouragement for quitting. I want to thank her for personally teaching me these lessons. Will you take those lessons to heart as well? Why did Jesus delay the answer so long? This was not the only occasion where Jesus and God delayed an answer to a persistent, desperate prayer. Do you remember how long Abraham and Sarah waited for a son? The Son of Promise. Do you remember how Jesus asked Philip, how shall we feed this multitude? Where are we to buy food for bread for this multitude that we can feed them? And he was saying this to test Philip, it says. That would be one reason. How about on the way with Jairus to heal his little daughter who is at the point of death, and along comes an interruption that delays him. And before that conversation is over, people come from Jairus' house and say, do not trouble the teacher any longer. Your daughter has died. Was that a purposeful delay so that Jesus could raise one from the dead and not just heal one from sickness? Is that the same thing that happened with Lazarus? He delayed 2 days additionally. And then when they got there, they'd found he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, for your sakes, disciples, I'm glad I was not here. Apparently, there was more to be taught by healing, by raising Lazarus from the dead than by healing him. Is there a long delay in answering some prayer of yours? Some lifelong prayer that you have prayed for as long as you can remember? Does heaven seem silent, not answering your words, perhaps even cold? Maybe even offensive is how you've interpreted it. And when the answers do come, they seem harsh. Let the children be satisfied first. What kind of answer is that, Lord? You're tempted to quit praying, and maybe you already have. You're tempted to be offended at him. Did you say dogs? Turn on your heel and walk out. There's one more honor that the Lord Jesus gives this woman. And to take you to that honor, I need to remind you of that saying, more is often caught than taught. You know that saying? More is often caught than taught. Where did Jesus go? He went up into the region of the Gentiles, Tyre and Sidon, idolatrous, proud, arrogant people, Canaanites, cursed. Jesus could have, and he did, tell his disciples what was about to happen, but it kind of went over their heads or in one ear and out the other. This time he takes a trip up into the Gentile region. And by the Holy Spirit's direction, there's a woman who meets him, pleads for him, him to take action, and he does. And we get those words about not just the children being satisfied, but everyone satisfied. Not just the children, but the children first, and all will be satisfied. This, friends, was a foreshadowing of what we are experiencing today. To my reckoning, everyone in my hearing today is a Gentile. All of us have no place in the very narrow blessings to the children of Israel. But this woman, the Lord Jesus honored to be able to be a foreshadowing of what was coming quickly to all the Gentiles. All will be invited in. Everyone, to make clear that God's salvation is available to all who believe, apart from ethnic identity or social status. His mission is to invite the Gentiles, every last one of us, to forgiveness and the blessings of salvation. Would you take now your communion elements and listen? I'm going to read a passage. I would like you to hold those communion elements. Hold them carefully in your hand. Do not eat or drink just yet, but examine them very carefully as I read these words, and you picture this event with this woman and what she foreshadowed. Remember, Paul wrote to the Gentile church in Ephesus, remember that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus. You who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He made both groups into one. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Do you see now how the Lord Jesus allowed this woman to foreshadow what I just read from Ephesians? You who are formerly far off, without hope, cut off, have now been brought near, and he himself is our peace with the Father. Would you take a few moments of silent reflection and just give him praise for these things?